talk about Jesus before Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin as we continue our studies. Good to see everybody. It's always like this in Kansas City, Missouri. If it was, we would be about 18 million people here. All right, let's bow our heads. We are grateful, Father, for you being our God. Thank you for not being like the gods that men have invented, but being God of wisdom, God of almightiness. You are truly the deity over all and sovereign and wise only God, and we give you praise. Line us up always under who you are, Father. Keep us obedient. Keep us looking to you. Keep us focused. And, Father, seek throughout this world those that would seek you and help us to be your tools in all that we do. Help us to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at life of Christ as we travel on, and we're in our last month or so, actually. We come down to March, and we finish out in March here. So we're covering some territory. We are in the mock trial or hearing stage of Jesus as he is about to die. And so we're looking at Thursday and into Friday morning as far as how we reckon time. So during the evening, we've got Jesus coming before the priest, the high priest, and then the Sanhedrin early in the morning. And we have, of course, several illegalities that took place. We won't be really noticing those. There are many things we could notice about this whole crucifixion scene, but we don't have time to do that. We're just going to look at the text. And, of course, we'll call that good enough. I guess it's good enough to look at the text. But there are many violations of the Jews and what they were doing, and we'll certainly see bad attitudes as we continue, evil attitudes in the Jews as we continue. So here Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. They have come and they have arrested him, and we've seen that irony. Everything about Jesus' crucifixion has irony around it. And thus the bulletin, the article in the bulletin this morning, Judas was certainly one of those great ironic icons in the scene of Jesus as he's about to die. But as we look at Jesus before Caiaphas, Annas, and Sanhedrin, we turn to John 18. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. I'm always kind of made to chuckle every time I read through. You know, we saw that they're going to tie him. They come with weapons and they're going to tie him up because we don't want this guy to get away, of course. And we realize what a joke that was. We also realize the submission of Jesus. They bound Jesus. You know, can you imagine that? They tied him up. Here's God. God's walking in the midst of all these people, and his hands are tied. You know, and just again, ironic. That's just so ironic and upside down. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Okay, so they took him to Annas first because he was really the recognized high priest. The Roman Empire came into Judaism. This is one of the reasons the Jews hated the Roman Empire. They said, we're going to appoint your high priest. We don't want you to choose your high priest. That's too political of a position. And so they appointed Caiaphas. Well, so you've got this dual status sort of thing. You know, who's the real high priest? Well, they took him to Annas first because he's the honored high priest, even though Caiaphas, for the Roman Empire, is the functional high priest. Now, it was Caiaphas, we remember, who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die for the people. And so we have this reminder that where this is going to be the death of Jesus Christ. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. We continue in Matthew 26. Again, we're following McGarvey's fourfold gospel, not word by word like McGarvey does, but following the texts. And I've tried to exclude most of the duplicate verses, but we're seeing the texts where they lead to one another throughout these four gospels. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, and where the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Okay, so we're looking at the home of the high priest. They must have a pretty nice home. They've got a courtyard. Okay, now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. And so we see immediately now, hey, it's time to just kill this guy. But of course, we have to do it with some pretense. We can't just kill him. We have to make up something to make it look good. Now, let's make up some accusations. We're going to just see the silliness of all of this. And so they start trying to, they arrest him. What's wrong with this scene? They've arrested him, and then what do? Trying to find a charge against him. That just, again, irony. Just how upside down is that? Why'd you arrest him in the first place? But anyway, so we better find something to accuse him with, and because we're going to have to, in their minds, they have to go to Pilate to take care of this death thing. And so verse 59, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Okay, so they then threw all these false witnesses. Now the problem is, if you're going to create a testimony, what do you want that testimony at least to do with itself? You want it at least to agree with itself, right? Okay, so they can't find anybody with a good story. That's really what it comes down to. Anybody have any good accusations? I've got one. Let's hear it. That's not going to hold up, and you can see their legal minds working. There's got to be something somewhere that we can press against this Jesus. At last, two come forward. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. So, of course, Jesus was talking about, he did talk about destroying this temple one time. What was he talking about? His own body. And it was going to be raised again. And so just, of course, people misusing Jesus' context and lifting the words out of the context. But even then, they could not agree. They couldn't get this thing together. And of course, if you have witnesses, what do you want in court? You want your witnesses to agree, right? You'd want to have any kind of fuel for the defense to deal with things in the discrepancy of your witnesses. And the high priest, Matthew 26, arose and said, do you answer nothing? Okay, now, so far, what great accusations have been made against Jesus? None. No good accusations. Again, here's another irony. And so the high priest arose. Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? Aren't you going to answer these charges? Well, what charges have been made? And there hasn't been a charge made. What consistent official charge, accusation has been made? There is none. But yet you've already got the high priest subjectively standing up against Jesus and wanting to tear Jesus down. That's really what it comes down to, is these grown-ups are acting like a bunch of kids who are putting on a little pretend trial. But their anger is behind all of this. And of course, Pilate is going to realize their jealousy. Their jealousy is behind it as well. Okay, but Jesus, verse 63, kept silent. What do you do once you start answering all these false things? You open your mouth up to this little false thing, trying to show that's not false and this isn't false, when nobody really cares. And that's really where Jesus was. Nobody cared. What's truth? Nobody cares. Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Let's get to the point here, he finally says. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. We finally get there, don't we? What's the big problem with the Jews? They've sought all the false accusations. They've gone to false witnesses trying to find something. But finally, let's just get to the point that bugs all of us and why we hate you so much. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Should they know by now? Yeah, Jesus has shown himself, proven that. He has taught this over and over and over again. And he's already made note that I've taught the temple. You didn't seize me then when I was teaching all these things. If you are the Christ, Luke 22, tell us. And so Jesus finally says, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Okay, so they're not going to become believers. If he enters into the questions and he starts asking them questions, does he expect an answer from them? Is this going to be a fair two-way discussion of seeking information and seeking the facts? If I ask you about things, you will by no means answer me anyway. Let's just call this what it is, guys. I'm on trial for something, and you're not going to be fair about it. If I bring up, you know, what the truth is, you're not going to listen to me anyway. Okay, so then they all said, are you then the Son of God? Let's not get sidetracked, Jesus. You know, it's like Jesus talking about the belief thing here, but let's get back on track as far as they're concerned. Are you the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. Jesus said, Mark 14, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So we have seen Jesus unapologetically defending his messiahship throughout his ministry, right? John 6 through 10, this is the Messiah. He's bold to show and to prove who he is. And here he is in front of his enemies. I mean, doesn't Jesus know maybe he better not say anything right now? Maybe it's better just to, you know, appease these people for right now because after all, they might kill him. Well, he knows where this is going. He knows where it's supposed to go. But here it is. He just says it very plainly. Here's my confession. You rightly say that I am. Who am I? I am the Son of God. And not only that, you're going to see this proven later on because you're going to see, and Jesus puts it the other way in Mark 14, the Son of Man, he's Son of God, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay, what might this refer to? The second coming of Jesus, I would think is what he's talking about. I think it would fit the best. In other words, someday you're going to see Jesus coming, and the second coming is all about what happens to mankind. We call it what day? Judgment Day is coming. You're going to have Judgment Day. Do you guys realize that you're going to stand before God? You're going to see me coming in judgment about what you have done. I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. And you will look up someday, and you will see the Son of Man sitting in power coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that's the truth of who Jesus is, right? There's the great reality. The Lord God of all was on the face of the earth in a human body. But you realize, you know, how upside down, how sad for these individuals that they're standing there sitting to God, but they're sitting before their judge. This very one someday is going to come down and judge them. And so you have these crucifiers of Jesus that someday when Jesus comes back, they're going to be resurrected and their eyes will go towards him. I wonder if they're going to remember what Jesus said. I have a feeling that they will. Of course, the lesson is for all of us, right? There's a judgment day that's going to come. Jesus is going to return. And we want the Son of God, we want the Son of Man to, of course, on that day to be joyful and pleased about the kind of life that we have in Christ. Okay, so any questions, comments so far? Again, we're just hitting text, going through as much text as we can. There's so much peripheral to talk about, but I'm trying to deny myself on that part. So, all right, so it's out in the open now, right? Jesus has said, I am the Son of God. What are the Jews looking for? Tell us plainly, I am the Son of God. Where do we go from here? Luke 22:71, they said, what further testimony? I wonder if they said this quietly. What further testimony do we need, brethren? You know, can you imagine? These people are enraged. They have death looking at Jesus. They have slaughtered. They want to kill this. Jesus right now is under their control. What trouble this troublemaker has brought to them in their life. What further testimony do we need? And all of that, they've blasphemed God as far as they're concerned. We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And the high priest tore his clothes. He said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? We don't need any more accusations. We've got what we're looking for. Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? Where do we go from there? And they answered, he is deserving of death. Okay, so you can see things unraveling here very quickly, can't you? You know, this is it. The hour is here. And as far as they're concerned, they have the death sentence on Jesus, and they, I think in their minds, I imagine in their minds, as far as what follows here, is they already think that it's going to move in that direction. He's going to be killed. And maybe they know Pilate and know what Pilate's going to give into eventually. We'll look at that here in a few minutes if we get to it. But verse 67, they begin to spit in his face and to beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. They spit on him. Mark 14, they blindfolded him and beat him and said to him, prophesy. Prophesy, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? You're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to be Son of God. And many other blasphemous things they spoke against him. Ironic. We're turning the blasphemy around. He has spoken blasphemy, but yet we have Luke making the comment, many other things they, blasphemy, spoke against him, because they were, of course, opposing God himself. I'm sure you've had tears in your eyes at times reading through this. Can you imagine anybody spitting in the face of our Savior? They spit in his face. So much anger and hatred. We humans are good at this. We do it to each other all the time. As far as they're concerned, they're doing it to one of the other humans here. And that's all. They spit in his face. They beat him. They mock him, strike him with the palms of their hands, and finally blindfold him and make fun of his being that prophet. Tell us who just struck you. Well, do you think Jesus knew who struck him? Do you think that person is going to someday stand before Jesus for having struck the Son of God? Just, wow. How can this be? But this was the status of their strong emotional situation and what was driving them. It didn't matter what truth was. It doesn't matter what the facts are. Justice was not part of this. Aren't we glad we live in a time when we have nothing but justice? You would never have any kind of emotion in a trial or any kind of something enter into a trial that would dismiss the facts. We always have justice and we always have the facts, right? That's a joke with humans. And this shows what humans do, and it doesn't matter what system you talk about on the face of the earth. Humans will do some bad things when they want to do bad things. They will close their eyes when they want to and move in the direction of evil, even in the name of justice. And certainly here we have these that so blaspheme Jesus. Can't you picture Jesus being struck? I mean, he hasn't even gone to Pilate yet. And they're beating him up. Okay, so we get back to that. We begin now with that Catholic picture of the effeminate Jesus on the cross, and he's so frail. He's all clean. You seen that? Like, it's a real cleaned up version, you know. Crucifixion, he's got his little nails through his hands, a little trickle of maybe blood coming down. We already get the idea. Do you think that when they beat him and they slapped him, they were probably just going to go, is that what they did? What are these guys doing? Yes, they are just exploding right now. They're emoting with everything that they've got, and they're, you know, that fist that carries all the hatred that they've got in their heart, all the jealousy that they have, And all of the last years of Jesus' ministry is now coming to bear with all the problems that this Jesus has brought to them. And, you know, it's just hard to imagine already, even before Jesus goes to Pilate, he's probably a great big old bloody black and blue mess. He's probably all puffed up. His nose might, you know, I don't know. He wasn't busted up by prophecy. But, you know, maybe his ears are, you know, starting to expand a little bit and swelling. They were not nice to him at this point. They were very, very mean to him. And there's nothing pristine about this whole circumstance. Jesus already would have been in a lot of pain, and probably it hurt to move even at this point. And so even before he goes to Pilate, he's already probably a very pitiful thing to look at. And blood coming out of his nose, you know, who knows? He might already have, you know, eye stuff going on from their beating. But not a pleasant thing. Okay, so we have the hatred coming out. Finally, they have the opportunity to vent themselves on this big troublemaker that they've had to put up with for so long. We're not over yet, but we have the scripture, of course, that turns the attention from the crucifiers, or for those who hate Jesus, to the disciples on what was going on with them. And remember Peter so far. What did Peter say in the beginning? People are going to deny me. What did Peter say? I will never deny you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Excuse me? Yeah. And, of course, last week we saw that Peter might have been a lot stronger than any of us, because when the soldiers came, what did he do? He drew his sword, and he's going for it. He's in attack mode. Imagine this soldier, you know, going up in front of Jesus, you know, and he's in defense position. He's going to kill this soldier. And then Jesus tells him, Peter, what are you doing? Basically, put up your sword. People die by the sword, Peter. Just put your sword up. And Jesus, of course, has something else in mind that Peter does not understand. And there's nothing like confusion and a lack of understanding to throw you off course when you think your way is cemented and understood. You know your way, and all of a sudden someone pulls the facts out from under you. this is not the situation at all. And I think that's what's going to be happening to Peter. He starts with such great strength, committed to being with his Savior. But pretty soon, he's going to see the whole world shifting against Jesus. And where is he going to stand? Here we see the weakness of Peter. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in. Now, by the way, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. That's the minimum. And he's going to actually deny Jesus several times. And the scripture might look at it kind of like, I like it in a bracket of three different sections, but he's actually going to go through several denials of Jesus. And Luke 22, now when they had kindled a fire, verse 55, in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. Can't you imagine? The last thing Peter wants right now is what? Attention. I want no attention. And all of a sudden this girl, she keeps looking at him. And you kind of wonder if Peter's aware of what's going on. Mark 14:66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming up, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither understand what you are saying. Know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and all of a sudden, that rooster crowed. When you go out in the country sometimes and hear the rooster, do you ever think about, you know, Jesus and Peter, what happened here? And so the rooster's crowed. So Peter has already done it. I would never deny you. And look at what he says. I don't know nor understand what you're saying. You're one of his disciples. What are you saying? I just don't get what you're saying. And that's kind of going to be the easiest thing that he's going to say. And Simon, John 18:15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. What probably is that other disciple? Yeah, John, so often describing himself like this, not by name. And so that high priest was also known to the disciple was also known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So John is watching also. Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl, here's another servant girl, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Well, now we're getting into some very clear territory. It's not just to say, "What do you mean? I don't understand what you're saying." I am not one of his disciples. Matthew 26:71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied, this time with a what? With an oath. It's very becoming now very strong. He's gone down the path, right? You know, whenever you let sin open up and you let a little bit of sin come into your mind, what can happen from there? The road is open, right? It can happen. And this is happening to Peter here. I do not know the man. Well, that's about as sterile as you can be, right? I don't know the man. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it." Okay, how far away was Galilee? It's not, I can't remember if it's 40 or 60 miles, but I mean, it's not that far away. 40 miles was most of the territory of Jesus, 40 to 60 miles. And so his speech is giving him away. And, of course, Jesus is from Nazareth. And so here we have Jesus, who is this Galilean. He probably spoke like a Galilean, little bit of dialect thing there. And Peter here speaks with a little bit of this dialect. And so those in Jerusalem that are heart-bound Jerusalemites that talk their own way, they recognize anybody that's a little different. Certainly, you even speak, I think this is where this is going, you talk like this man they just arrested. You are one of them. You're one of these Galileans, on top of that he has been seen with him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it again and said, "I am not." Now again, I'm following McGarvey. How many of these do we put together and we would have them canceled out with each other? McGarvey has this in a series as he's looking through of all of these different denials of Peter. And a little later, Matthew 26:73, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." So it was best for Peter not to say anything at this point, right? You know, you would think. Mark 14:69, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." You know, you have a little girl that, you know, like all family, you know, kids, they know what mom and dad believe, and they're on mom and dad's side, and, you know, they're not necessarily objective with who Jesus is, but mom and dad hate him, and so she's certainly going to not be sympathetic. But a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Verse 26:72, but again, he denied it with an oath. Then he began to curse and swear, Mark 14:71, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And one of the servants, John 18:26, of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, Does he know who Peter is? I saw you cut off this relative of the ear of my relative. I'm never going to forget that. And he's sitting there looking at Peter. Did I not see you in the garden with him? And so you've got this direction of obviously he's been recognized, and obviously he's going to great lengths in order to deny any sort of connection with Jesus. I don't know him. Verse 60, Luke 22, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was speaking, the cock crowed. A second time the rooster crowed. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And I'm sure you probably had tears at this point as well, at some point in your studies. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word, Luke 22:61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. And so here's Peter's denial. Peter got caught up in a direction of sin, correct? The nice thing is we're all better than Peter. And none of us would ever do something like that, correct? None of us would ever get stuck in sin. None of us would let a little nuance of sin or bad thought enter into our hearts and then walk down the road with the rest of the road of that sin. We would never do that, right? Well, this is humanity, and this is what God is trying to teach us from other directions as well, that you can never allow, you can't have a crack in your heart for evil to get into it and plant a little tiny seed. You have to keep it out. You just have to protect your heart. You have to do the right thing, no matter what. And don't let that first seed of whatever wickedness it is come into the heart. Because what can happen from there is a lot of bad stuff. And this is where many people will ultimately even fall away from their faith because of the early seeds of sin or doubt that they allowed to get into their heart. But we realize the poignant moment here. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter. You have all of this. I don't know what went through Jesus' mind and Peter's mind. God doesn't tell us. But what has Peter been to Jesus? What was he doing a few hours ago with Jesus? Jesus said, Jesus said, to three guys, come and do what? Come and pray with me. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Now you have, just think about that, this whole scenario of Peter has been so close to Jesus. You know, we realize that we can flash a whole lot of stuff through our mind really quickly, right, at points when we're in intense situations. And to me, I wonder if Peter went through and he's remembering all of the, you know, all of the times when Jesus has taught him truth and remembering the grace of Jesus, remembering the miracles of Jesus, remembering the love of Jesus, remembering how Jesus has taken Peter from being a fisherman to being this active man of God in so many different ways. And for their eyes to meet, and he's the Son of God, how that had to crush Peter. It had to be a very very tearful moment, and it was for him, to realize what a disappointment that he has been to his God. And it was Peter who said, remember in John 6 in the bread of life, when many people left him, Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, what? Anybody remember? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got all this strength in Peter so often there and all that walk. And now all of that to see Jesus, you know, looking at him, it had to bring everything home. I don't know what was in Jesus' mind. He might have been just saying, Peter, I told you so. You know, Or what did he have, in, you know, was there a deep eye-to-eye connection, you know? Peter, I told you this was going to happen. You don't even know yourself, you know, and all the significance of all of this. We don't know all of that, but we can gather that this was a very intense moment that that certainly did affect Peter to a very, very great degree, so that the Bible says that he went out and he cried a little bit. Is that what it says? What did he do? He wept bitterly. Anybody ever wept bitterly? You know, when you can't even contain your breathing because you're just weeping so hard and your body starts to shudder. In the weeping, he wept bitterly. He has denied the Son of God right when he said he's not going to do it. You know, all these things that he can rehearse through what he's supposed to do and be. And here he is with an oath saying, I don't even know the man. Just how sad this really, really was. However, we always realize that our lowest occasions sometimes become what? The springboard and the step for tomorrow. What an amazing God of grace we have to make this happen. So sometimes he can take us when we fail, turn us around, learn that lesson, and move forward. I think he would have been aware. He would have been, just imagine now, what, I mean, he would have heard probably, he's in the courtyard, or he's around, he's in the, you know, he's been in and out of the house. He probably heard, what further need do we have? He's guilty of blasphemy. He probably heard where all this was going. He probably heard when they began to beat him, and they began to make fun of him, and to mock him, and prophesy to us Christ, and He was probably hearing all of that, I would imagine, because this was not something in secret. Men of great rage are not going to be very quiet about what they're doing. And so I believe that we would be looking at a situation where Peter is he's getting the full experience in his ears and his eyes, and he might even be able to see Jesus and what's going on. And it might be coming home. I did tell Jesus I would not deny him. And even when I had a sword, I knew the power of Jesus maybe the power of Jesus would protect me if I'm going to help him with a sword. But all of a sudden now he's seeing Jesus being mistreated, and it might be coming home that this is what they're going to be doing to anybody who is a disciple. It's best at this point, to have a lot of space between you and Jesus. And this is a human thing that all of us would do. From a human standpoint, it was very wise. Just get out of the picture. But yeah, definitely that had to set Peter up for the failure that he was about to go through. So, very sad. All right, so let's see as we continue on. So we have Peter's denial, and we have that poignant moment. It is time for Peter to go tearfully learn his lesson and become the refreshed soldier to move forward in the things of God. And Peter, will, of course, do that. Are we glad we have Peter as an example? You know, we're glad we have the Davids and the Pauls and the Peter. They all have their own purpose. But we look at Peter and his tremendous failure, and we say, there go I, you know, that's me right there. And we come back to this great point of what Peter would be. Of course, tradition has Peter being crucified upside down. We don't know if that actually happened that way, but he was going to be putting off his tent. He was going to be killed. This is the way he describes it later in Peter. He would die for the things of God. And Jesus actually will point this out to Peter a little bit later on, but what Peter became, and you know, we can fail. Can you think of any failure that would be worse in your own mind than denying Jesus in the most sterile fashion and then having Jesus Christ look at you right in the eyes? Can you imagine that? And yet he turns around and he builds his life in Christ, wherein he's this tremendous disciple for God. Hey, it doesn't matter what our failure is, right? It doesn't matter what our failure is. We cannot let a failure defeat us. We cannot get discouraged or a failure that we just give up or that we get numbed in some way. We have to use these things as the new step to go forward and to be more than we have ever been before. And the God of grace can do these things and make more of us than we have ever been before. And I think David shows a lot of that as well, the example in David. So anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll pick up with Pilate as we get to Friday. Maybe somewhere around 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. I found somebody who actually outlines every hour of this particular day. I think we're going to be able to do that. I think that's probably his version. Probably it can't be proven. But you might study up on Pilate and Herod. These were interesting people. And there's not going to be too much of a hearing before them, just as there was not before all the council. So, all right, thanks for your attention.